All right, Matthew chapter 16 this morning. Matthew chapter 16. Don't forget, now the Lord's Supper for members only is going to be at 7 o'clock on Tuesday night. So don't forget about that. And we'll be doing the Lord's Supper the same way we've done it before, to where you'll just come to the parking lot, and at 7 o'clock sharp, we're going to open the doors and let you come in. And when you come in, of course, it is a somber service. You know, it's not really the time for a lot of fellowship and talking. We pretty much come in, we do the Lord's Supper, and then we sing a hymn, and then we walk out into the night, just as the Lord and the disciples did there in the Gospels. And so we'll be doing that 7 o'clock on Tuesday night. And you say, well, why 7 o'clock on Tuesday night? Now, I'm going to be teaching on that tonight, okay, for the evening service. I'll be teaching on the Lord's Supper. But you say, why Tuesday night? Because how many of you understand there is no such thing as Good Friday? I mean, if you look at the Bible says he was in the grave for 3 days and three nights, okay? You can't get that if you went in the grave on Friday. There is no way you can get that, okay? If you actually read in the Gospels, and the Lord was very careful to put times and dates, because he talks about the high day and things like that, you'll find out that he actually went in the grave, or he did the Lord's Supper at just about 7 o'clock on Tuesday night. You say, how do you figure that? Remember, a Hebrew day start goes from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. It's not like our days that go from midnight to midnight, okay? And if you look at that, he was also crucified on the Passover, which would have been the same day he did the Lord's Supper. And then from that point on, you got 3 days in the grave, and he arose on Sunday, okay? And so be teaching on that tonight. But that's the reason why we do it at 7 p.m. on Tuesday nights, because that's the closest we could get to when it was actually done, okay? And so looking forward to that this coming Tuesday. Matthew chapter 16, look if you would, starting at verse 21. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. It says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now I want you to pay particular attention there to verse 23, where Jesus turns to Peter and says, get thee behind me, Satan. The Lord had just told his disciples that he was going to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die on the cross, and then he was going to arise from the grave 3 days after he died. And it was at that point that Peter turned and rebuked the Lord. Now, you talk about bold. I mean, can you imagine rebuking the Lord? I mean, that's what it said. He rebuked the Lord, okay? I can't imagine anybody rebuking the Lord, especially when Peter knew that he was the Christ. Okay, he already, remember, Jesus asked him, you know, whom say ye that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So he knew, but he still rebuked the Lord. And that when he rebuked the Lord, the Lord turns to Peter and the Lord says, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, of all the things for the Savior to say to you, how would you like to be that to be recorded for all of eternity for something for the Lord to say to you? Get thee behind me, Satan. I mean, that's bad. Amen. Well, I can think of very few words that are worse than that. But why did he say this to Peter? Well, obviously, it was the devil himself that was influencing the words that came out of the mouth of Peter. The Lord was not saying that Peter was the devil, and the Lord wasn't calling Peter names. The Lord was clearly directing his comments to the devil, Satan. Now, was Peter actually possessed by the devil here? Well, we don't know that, but we are told that Jesus looked at Peter and started talking to the devil. He says, get thee behind me, Satan, called him by name, okay? But here's what we do know. Here's what we do know. According to the scriptures, no born-again Christian today can be possessed of the devil. You say, well, how do you figure that? Well, I will tell you that there is no doubt that the devil can influence our flesh. And usually he'll do that if we let our guard down and we get into things we shouldn't do. For instance, if you get drunk, or if you do drugs, or or any mind-altering thing. I mean, certainly the devil can influence you and use your flesh to do certain things. But a believer can never actually be possessed by the devil, because the scriptures clearly teach that every believer has the Holy Spirit of God within us. If you're saved here today, you have the Holy Spirit of God within you. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, that means if he's in you, you can't have the devil in you and have the Holy Spirit within you. You say, well, how do you get that? Because here's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. Paul says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? You have the Holy Spirit of God within you. So it would be very difficult for you to have anything other than the Holy Spirit of God within you, because what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? You have Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so when you read those scriptures, I mean, it tells you that once you have the Holy Spirit within you, it would be, there's no way that you could be possessed by a devil. Not only that, but in 1 John 4:4, it says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You have the power of God within you, folks, if you're saved here this morning. So, no, I don't believe that Christians can be possessed by the devil. But then again, remember, too, that Peter, at that particular time, had not been born again. No one was ever born again until after the cross. Okay, nobody was. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A person today is born again by the resurrection of the dead. Remember, when Peter's talking to the Lord here, the Lord's telling him what's going to happen, but it hadn't happened yet. And so there's no way, even though he had obeyed John the Baptist's gospel, there is no way that Peter was born again in the sense that we're born again at that time, okay? So, again, we don't know the full extent of the situation here with Peter and the devil. But I do want you to think about something this morning. Peter had left everything to follow the Lord. I mean, if you remember, Peter used to be a fisherman. And he gave up everything. He left his business, he left his family and wife, and he forsook everything according to Luke chapter 18. And for 3.5 years, the disciples have been traveling around with the Lord. And you would think that after traveling around with the Lord and listening to Jesus speak and seeing the way Jesus viewed things, and after hearing the many prophecies that Jesus gave, all the while knowing that he was the Son of God, you would think that Peter here would be thinking a little bit differently than the way he was thinking. I mean, after all, if he knew that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, which he did, and he had listened to everything that Jesus had said and taught during this time, you would think that he would, number one, that he would think differently, and you would think that he would think twice before questioning what the Lord said. I mean, the Lord says, this is what's going to happen. And he could have said, well, why? Or, Lord, explain this to me. Or he could have asked anything. But to rebuke the Lord when the Lord says, listen, I've got to go and be, you know, and be mistreated by the Pharisees and the scribes, and be falsely accused, and be whipped, and put on the cross, and die, and then come out of the grave 3 days later, to even question anything that the Lord would have to say would be absurd. And yet the devil was able to use Peter to try to stop the Lord from going to the cross, and Jesus had to rebuke him and tell Peter that he was being motivated by Satan. Now, if Peter got messed up in his thinking here, what makes us think that we don't sometimes get messed up in our thinking? I mean, it's easy to throw stones at Peter. I mean, it's easy to say, Peter, I cannot believe that you would rebuke the Lord. Yes, but you've got to understand why the Lord turned back and said what he said to Peter. Because when Peter comes up here, I mean, obviously Peter was motivated by the influence of the devil. Well, if that could happen to Peter after being with Jesus for 3.5 years, what makes us think that we can't be motivated or influenced by the devil as well? I mean, obviously, I mean, how many of you understand that sometimes the devil will just whisper things in your ear and get you thinking wrong? Okay, that happens all the time, okay? And so sometimes we do the same thing. Sometimes we question what God is doing in our lives and what God plans to do. And I want to remind you this morning that when he questioned God, when he questioned what God was doing, when we do the same thing Peter did, when we begin to question God, and when we begin to question what he's doing in our lives, when we question what he's going to be doing in the future, we offend God when we do that. Notice in verse 23, it says, "But he turned and said to Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense to me." Why? Well, he just questioned what God said, what the Lord said, I'm going to do. The Lord said, this is my plan. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be whipped. I'm going to be hung on a cross, and I'm going to come out of the grave for 3 days. And Peter turns to him and says, not so, Lord. I mean, that's questioning what the Lord's doing. Would you agree that Jesus Christ was absolutely perfect? Yeah, he was absolutely perfect. He already knew God's will. He had a plan of what he was going to do, and it was a perfect plan. And to question that, I mean, that offends the Lord. And so he turns and says, thou art an offense to me. And then he says this, he says, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. Now, when you read that verse there, does it make sense to you that when you savorest the things that be of men rather than the things that be of God, that that's offensive to God? That's what it says. He says, thou art offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. God's people are to savor the things that be of God, not of men. And so he was telling Peter here, you're offending me because you're questioning what I'm doing, and you're offending me because rather than savoring the things of God, you're savoring the things of men. Now, what does it mean exactly to savor the things that be of men rather than the things that be of God? Well, the word savor means to enjoy, to delight in, to place value in. That's what the word savor means. And so Jesus was saying to Peter here, you delight and you enjoy and you place value in things of men rather than delighting in and enjoying and placing value in the things of God. And I wonder how many of us are guilty of that this morning, to where we put more stake in when we enjoy more things that have to do with men than what has to do with God. And we delight more in the things of men than we do in the things of God. I wonder how many of us are guilty of that this morning. Jesus here, if Jesus were physically here this morning, I wonder if he could turn to any of us this morning and rebuke us and saying, thou art offense to me, for thou savorest the things of men more than the things of God. I think we should all admit this morning that there are times when we do savor the things of men more than the things of God. For example, when we begin to place our will over God's will, we begin to savor the things of men over the things of God. Peter's will here was for the Lord to set up his kingdom and be victorious over the Roman Empire that were occupying the land at that time. Peter was thinking, if Jesus could just get on the throne and if he could just rule over this earth, we would no longer be under the thumb of the Roman government. We would no longer have this Caesar to rule over us. So in Peter's opinion, Jesus Christ shouldn't go to the cross. But God's will was different. God's will was for his son to come and die on this earth for sinners. John 3:16 and 17 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, for whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That was the will of God. But you know what Peter's will was? Not so, Lord. Not so. You see, Peter was thinking the entire time that Jesus got to keep on living, because if Jesus keeps on living, he'll get on the throne. He understood that he was the Christ. He understood that he was supposed to be on the throne. And he says, not so, Lord. Well, wait a second. Would you agree this morning that maybe Peter's will was a little different than God's will? Peter didn't want him to go, but God says, I sent him to die for sinners. How many of you are thankful this morning that God sent his son to die for sinners? Because let me tell you, if he hadn't have, where would we be? What if he had listened to Peter? What if he did what Peter's will was? Or the Lord savors the will of men rather than the will of God? He didn't. In fact, when you read in the Gospels, remember that the Lord, he prayed to the Father, says, not by my will, but thine be done. Do you realize that because he did that, if you're saved here today, that's the reason you're saved? Because he did not savor the things of men. He savors the things of God, but not Peter. See, Peter wasn't even thinking about the will of God. He wasn't even thinking that Jesus Christ was there to do the will of God. He was thinking about himself. And so Jesus turns to him and rebukes him and says that he's an offense to him because he savors the things of men more than the things of God. And the truth of the matter is I think that because we all have a bent towards sin and our will is usually based on our own selfish desires, and usually our will has to do with us and our well-being more than having to do with obeying God's will. And I think that's true for all of us for the most part. It's not that, you know, sometimes when we start to pray, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I pray, it seems like the prayers don't get any higher than the ceiling. Am I the only one that ever does that sometimes? I mean, you just feel like the Lord isn't listening to your prayers. May I tell you that when you're not in the will of the Lord, the Bible says he's not listening to your prayers. If you're not in fellowship with the Lord, the Bible says that he won't hear your prayers until you get in fellowship with him. And I wonder how many people today, how many Christians are today that aren't operating according to God's will. They're operating according to their will, according to the will of man. They savor the things of men. And because of that, their prayers aren't being answered. God doesn't see the things the same way we see them. Therefore, his will for us does not always match our will. But listen, when it comes to his will is always perfect. In fact, even when we pray, it has to be according to his will. In 1 John 5:14, it says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." That's not according to our will, according to his will. So one evidence that we savor the things of men is when we begin to place our will above the will of God. Here's another one. When we place what matters to us over what matters to God, we also savor not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. You know what mattered to Peter that day? That the Lord not die, that he could remain in his physical presence forever. Now, personally, I'm just going to tell you, I don't blame Peter for that. I mean, can you imagine? I've often thought about what it must have been like for 3.5 years to be right there in the presence of God manifest in the flesh. Now, we're all going to be in his presence one of these days, okay? And I look forward to that day. In fact, I had a preacher asked me last night, and he goes, "Do you think we're close?" And I said, "I think we're really close. I hope I'm right." Because wouldn't it be great to be in the presence? Because let me tell you something, folks, once you get in the physical presence of the Lord, you never have to get out of his presence again. And I'm looking forward to that. But can you imagine how it must have been for Peter and James and John and all the disciples to be walking with the Lord, hearing his words come off his lips, listening to the things that he was saying, watching the things that he was doing, watching the miracles that he was doing, just being in his presence. It just blows my mind to even think about that, and really gets me excited, actually, because I can't wait to get in his presence and be able to see what it's like. But let me tell you something. When they were in the presence of the Lord then, they were in the presence of the Lamb. But when we're going to be in the presence of the Lord, we're not going to be in the presence of him as the Lamb. We're going to be in the presence of him as the Lion of Judah, the King. And that's going to be the difference. But just thinking about how it must have been that to be in his presence, and for Peter to say, "Not so, Lord," when the Lord looks at him and said, "Listen, Peter, I've been with you for 3.5 years. Now I've got to go to Jerusalem and die." And Peter says, "Not so, Lord." I'm not real sure that I can get too hard on Peter about that. I'd probably kind of feel the same way, wouldn't you? But then at the same time, you've got to understand that, well, the Lord knows more than we do. And he doesn't make mistakes. And when he makes a decision, it's a perfect decision every single time. Even though we don't see it that way, even though we don't understand it always, it's always a perfect decision. Now, you say, well, this went on in my life, or that went on in my life, or this tragedy went on in my life. And I understand from this point, on this side of eternity, it's very easy for us to get down, get discouraged, get upset because we see it from this side of eternity. But one of these days, we're going to be on the other side of eternity and we're going to see the truth of everything that happened. And then you're going to say, "Oh, I understand now why that had to happen. Oh, I understand now why I had to go through that." Because when you see it from that view, it's going to be different. You know, I was thinking here the other day, I was thinking about, you know, sometimes when we lose loved ones, we get really sad because we think, okay, well, you know, not being in their presence, I've been with them forever and ever and ever, and then when you lose them, we're really sad. But do you ever think that when you get to heaven and you look back, you know what, I honestly think that the first words out of my mouth when I get to heaven is going to be something like this. I'm going to look around, mouth wide open, you know. And I'll be looking around, there's the presence of the Lord. And I'm probably going to say something like, man, I wished I got here sooner. I wished I didn't have to, that world's filthy down there. This is perfect. Boy, I wished I'd been here sooner. We don't think that way on this side of eternity. But you will there. Why? Listen, folks, God knows more than us. He sees the future. He sees eternity future. He knows eternity past. He knows so much more than we do, and we have these finite minds, and we're trying to figure it all out. That's the way Peter was. Peter looked at him and says, not so, Lord. No, wait a second. You know what Peter didn't see that Jesus did see? Us. That's what Peter didn't see. Peter didn't see the hundreds of thousands and even millions of people that would be saved because Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for sinners. He was thinking about himself, and he's saying, I don't want the Lord to leave. I want to stay in the presence of the Lord. I understand that, Peter, but listen, it's bigger than you. People could get saved. And so the Lord turns to him and says, you savorest the things of men, not the things of God. Now, I've often thought this too. I've often thought that, you know, some of the things that concern us and we think they're really important, you know, you realize that sometimes God has no interest in that whatsoever. Sometimes we think that everything that's important to us is automatically important to God. You know, when you read the scriptures from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, you know what is the most important thing to the Father? His Son ruling on this earth. Now, you can't miss that when you read the scriptures, because all the way through the Old Testament, it's prophecy about him coming. And then the Gospels talks about him being here. And then at the very end of Revelation, you know what it says? Behold, I come quickly. And even John, when he prays, he said, even so come Lord Jesus. I mean, it's all the way through the scriptures. That is the, and I'm not saying that's the only thing that matters to God, but that is the main thing that matters to God. But you know, there are a lot of Christians, they say, well, the main thing that matters to me is my favorite football team. Let me ask you something. Do you think the Lord really cares who won the Super Bowl this past year? Now, he knows who played in it, and he knows who scored, and he knows all the people that sat in the stands, but do you really think that's what, I mean, do you think God, when he's sitting up there, he's saying, boy, I sure hope the Redskins win. You say, well, Redskins, yeah, I'm a Redskin fan. Throw stones, okay? I know they're horrible. But what I'm saying is this, God doesn't always, what matters to us isn't always what matters to God. What mattered to Peter that day was he did not want to be out of the presence of the Lord. But what mattered to God was that there were lost people and that God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's what mattered to God. And that's why Jesus said, I have to go to Jerusalem. I have to die and then come up to the grave 3 days later. But I will tell you that a lot of people today, you know, get caught up in the things that matter to them more so than the things that matter to God. I remember here a while back, well, actually it's quite a few years back, I remember I heard a fellow who was a Pittsburgh Steelers fan. And he was sitting there arguing with somebody else that was a fan of some other football team. And it got heated. I mean, heated. And the Pittsburgh Steelers fan, and I don't say this, I'm not picking on any Pittsburgh Steelers fans, but what I am saying that he got so mad that he threatened to knock the dude out. I'm standing there, I'm thinking, over a football game? You'd be charged with assault and battery over a football game? Doesn't that seem just a little bit crazy? Amen? No. Well, what happened is we start to let the things that matter to us consume us. We need to be more interested in what matters to God. because those things are the eternal things. And any time that we put sports ahead of coming to church or reading your Bible or praying or witnessing to others, you're placing what matters to you over what matters to God. I'll tell you what matters to God. Lost people matter to God. Christians growing in grace matters to God. Jesus Christ, His Son, ruling and reigning on this earth matters to God. And so, you know, sometimes we let entertainment consume us. Sometimes we let our recreation consume us or our jobs consume us. But we're never to place what matters to God, what matters to us, over what matters to God. Because when we do, we're savoring not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. So we savor the things which be of men more so when we begin to place our will over God's will. We savor the things that be of men more so than the things that be of God when we place what matters to us over what matters to God. And here's another one. When we consider what we love to be more important than what God loves, we are in essence savoring the things of man more than the things of God. Now, we all care for things, but do we have the heart for the same thing that God has a heart for? Do we love as God loves? Now, we all love people, but usually the people we love are the people who have the same interest as we do, and the people who have the personalities that we enjoy. That's the ones that we love. We want to spend time with people that we can relate to and have something in common with. That's what we do. We talk to people and like, hey, I really like him and I'd like to spend some time with him and talk to him. That's what we do. But then you have a person over here who has a personality that kind of rubs us wrong, or that person here is a type of person that irritates us or whatever, and we don't want to spend time with that person. That's the way we are. But that's not the way God is. Aren't you glad that God isn't like that? Amen. If God only hung around people that he had things in common with, it wouldn't be none of us. Amen. Why? Well, we're sinners. He's not. We're the unlovable. If you think about that, all of us are. But God loves the unlovable. Turn, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. When God came to this earth and dwelt with people, do you realize that he dwelt with people who did not understand him, who did not love him, who did not believe in him, and who were not grateful for what he did for them? That's who he hung out with. In Matthew chapter 9, look if you would at verse 35. It says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto the disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Now, you know why Jesus said the laborers are few? I mean, have you ever thought about that? Why are the laborers few? Well, because there are folks who consider what they love to be more important than what God loves. If every Christian loved what God loved, there would be no shortage of laborers. Would you agree with that this morning? There would be none. But the problem was, even when Jesus back then, he said, the laborers are few. Why? A lot of people just don't love the same thing that God loves. We care about the things that be of men more than we do the things that be of God. Men of flesh will only sacrifice for those people that are his friends and those that, who they love. But Jesus came down this earth and died for us when we were enemies of the Lord. That's who he died for, enemies. And he died for us before we ever loved him. Turn, if you would, over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 5. He tells you exactly who you were and what type of person you were compared to the Lord when he saved you. If you're saved here this morning, may I tell you, you were the epitome, you and me both, we all were the epitome of the unlovable to God. But God loved us anyway. And that, folks, I'm going to tell you something. If there's anything that you should ever be thankful for, it's this. That God would save people like us. We think way too highly of ourselves. We think, well, you know, I'm not so bad compared to this person or compared to that person. Now, wait a second. You were completely the unlovable when God saved you. And in Romans chapter 5, I'll show you. Look at verse 6. It says, for when we were without, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. You know, that's when he actually did different than what Peter wanted him to do. He died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some will even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now hold it right there. Notice in verse 7 he says, for scarcely a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some will even dare to die. You know what that's saying? That we were neither righteous nor good. Because it says, but God commended his love toward us. What were we? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Listen, we were not good, we were not righteous, and we were enemies of God. And God looked at us, knowing that, and said, you know what, I love them. Even though they don't love me, and I'm going to die for them. That's what he did for everybody in this room. If you're saved here this morning, that's what he did for you. But Peter said, be it far from thee, Lord. Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Peter was saying, it's more important that I enjoy your company than for you to go to the cross and die for others. And Jesus said, Peter, you only care for the things that are of men and not the things that are of God. When we consider what we love to be more important than what God loves, we're savoring the things of men more than the things of God. And then one last thing. When we think man's plans are more important to God's plan than God's plans, we are savoring the things of man more than the things of God. You know, we have thoughts, we have ideas, but our thoughts and ideas are not to be our authority. You know, I think that there are Christians today who really mean well, and they'll say, you know, I want to do this for the Lord. I want to step out in faith and do this, or I want to start this, or I want to begin this, or and we come up with these ideas. And that's good. We should want to please the Lord. But the problem is when we think that our plans are more important than God's plans. How many of you understand that just because you come up with an idea that you think God will like doesn't always mean that that's God's plan for you? Doesn't always mean that. Just because you're doing something godly doesn't mean that God's in it, because it may not be his plan for you to do that or do it at that time. But I've seen a lot of Christians, what they will do is they will, without praying about it, they'll start something or start doing something that they think, hey, God will be pleased with this, and they'll start doing it. But it just seems like God has not given the power to do it. God's not in it. And they can't understand why it's not working out the way they thought it would work out. And sometimes the devil will even use it. You say, you mean to tell me the devil can use the good things you do against you? Absolutely. He's that subtle that if a Christian today starts to do something and gets so busy doing and doing and doing and doing, sometimes the whole time he's doing these things, he's not spending time at the feet of Jesus like he's supposed to. He's no longer closer to the Lord like the Lord wanted him to. Why? He were doing all these good things, these good deeds, going down and helping out this place or helping out this person and doing all these things, and the whole time he's getting away from the Lord. Why? The Lord was never in it. What I'm trying to tell you is this. Before you do anything, you pray and seek God's will on it. Find out what God's plan is. Number one, before you do anything, check your Bible and make sure that it's godly. If that Bible says it's not godly, it is not God's will for you to do it, period, the end. Amen. I've had people come up to me and ask all kinds of questions. I remember one time a person said, Pastor, I was thinking about putting in for the lottery. And can you imagine, when I give 10% to the church, boy, won't God be pleased. What does the Bible say about gambling? Amen? I'm just going to tell you, that's not God's plan. God's plan is to bless you on his terms, not for you to play a game of chance to try to get the blessings that bypass God's blessings. Listen, if the Bible says it's wrong, it's wrong. That's the end of it. What are we to do? We're to check that with the Word of God, and if the Bible doesn't say it's wrong or right, pray about it. Let God give you peace about it first, and then if God gives you peace, then go do it. Ask Him to give the power to help you out and go do the thing. But you never just go out and make your plans the priority. Why? Your plans are not the priority. That's the things that's savoring the things of men, not the things of God. God's plan has to be the priority. And so as Christians, we're to pray to Him and ask Him and to show us that. And you know, and that's really, if you think about it, that was kind of the way Peter's mindset was. Peter had a plan. Peter's plan was for the Jews to rid themselves of this equal occupier, Rome. But God knew the greater enemy and occupier was Satan and sin. Rome was a symptom of sin. Rome being in power in Jerusalem, do you realize when you read the Old Testament, if the Jews had done what God told them to do, that Rome wouldn't be ruling over them at that point. They would be ruling over Rome. But it was because of sin that Rome was even there. And Jesus came to defeat sin. Jesus did not come to defeat Rome. He came to defeat sin. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. You see, the plan of God was far better than the plan of man. But there are a lot of Christians today who make plans without ever seeking God's will on it. We need to make sure that we're operating according to God's will, not ours. We need to focus on what matters to God more than what matters to us. We need to consider what God loves and love those things like He loves them. And by the way, if God hates something, we're not supposed to be a big fan of those things either. And then finally, our plans should match God's plans. And the only way that'll happen is for us to pray before we set out to do anything. We are to savor the things of God more so than the things of man. And folks, if we don't do that, that's offensive to the Lord. Anytime that we put anything ahead of God or His will, that's offensive to the Lord. You know why? Because that puts who on the throne? That puts us on the throne. You know what God cares about? His Son being on the throne. He's supposed to be number one. Even John the Baptist says, I must decrease so that He will increase. That's the way we're all to be. So I want to encourage you this morning, don't savor the things of men. Savor the things of God. Let's pray.